firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
Welcome to Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Now, for the last couple of weeks, we've been studying the unusual Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. If you didn't know better, we might think that the author, King Solomon, was around today. That's how contemporary his thoughts are. Solomon thought that he'd conduct an experiment to discover how good life could be without God. We'll discover more about his experiment as we pick up our study in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning at verse 10. But before we jump in, let me share some encouraging words from our fellow Bible bus passengers who have found what Solomon was searching for: real satisfaction in a personal relationship with God. From Ashland, Virginia, John emailed us to say, "I've been a listener since the mid-1980s, shortly after I was saved. Through the years, I've listened by radio, by cassette, on the internet, and now by app. I've also gotten a couple of friends to listen to. I just talked to one who is in his 70s. After we moved from Colorado to Richmond, his wife died, and he didn't go to church anymore, but promised to listen, though hesitantly. I just finished a Skype call chat with him, as I do occasionally, to let him know we continue to pray for him, and he noted that he is listening as promised, and he loves it. Praise God. It amazes me how I never tire of reading, teaching, or hearing the Word of God. Here are some of my prayers for you: that the Lord will be your fortress, refuge, and rock, that the Lord will expand the ministry into more languages, and that more people will be saved and more people will grow in the Word. Dr. McGee always asked we support the ministries that bless us, and I have been supporting this ministry for a long time every month." Well, it's great to hear from you, John. Thanks for your faithful prayers and your financial support that, like so many others, keeps the Bible bus rolling along in more than 120 languages and dialects worldwide. Now, Through the Bible is an entirely listener-supported ministry, so to find out how you can join John and other faithful listeners who partner with us in taking God's whole word to the whole world, visit ttb.org/give or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now, here's a letter. This is from Kenny in Hawaii. "I jumped on the Bible bus back in 1982. As a group of surfboard builders working in a factory for a local Christ-based company, we had the dial set all day long to God's word and praise music. I listened to a lot, but what was used by God to touch my spirit was the voice and the way Dr. McGee taught the word. Over the years, there are many times when I have stepped off the Bible bus, but I'm grateful that it has always been there to jump back on. Now I'm an elder and on my church council. I would have never thought that Jesus would use me this way, but I have been blessed to be in his service. May God bless you all." Well, aloha, Kenny. Thanks for your letter, and may God bless you in your ministry. How's God using our time together in his word to change you? Well, in turn, are you sharing his word with others? We'd love to hear your story. You can email us at biblebus@ttb.org or write to us at Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C 6B1. Now let's thank the Lord together for what he'll teach us today. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the way that you draw us to yourself through your word, first in saving us and then in growing us to be more like your Son. Help us to listen with willingness to follow where you lead today. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we are going to conclude this ninth chapter of Ecclesiastes, and I'm sure that you will agree with me. It's a very pessimistic chapter. It presents the viewpoint of the man under the sun. It's man's wrong conclusions and his pseudo-philosophy due to his ignorance, his prejudice, and his false premises under the sun, the man apart from God. And in this, we have seen that his conclusion is all are going to arrive at the same place, that is, death is a great leveling out process, and it's true. many of the things that he sees are obvious, but his conclusions are wrong. All will eventually be saved, so it doesn't make any difference. That's his conclusion. But that's a wrong conclusion, for the Bible does not teach that. Then we saw that death brings about total integration, and all are equal in death. And then, while there's life, there's hope. I'd rather be a live dog than a dead lion. And certainly there's truth in that. But may I say that that type of philosophy does not in any way bring any happiness or satisfaction to life, nor will it bring a man into the presence of God. This is all apart from God. Now, we saw that this chapter does not teach soul sleep, that he's speaking only of the body. He says, do now what your hand finds to do. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Now, he's talking about your hand, not your soul. It's your hand that's going to be put in the grave. If you're a child of God, you're going to into his presence. If you're not, you go to the place where the dead will be raised to be judged at the great white throne someday. This life does not end at all. Now, we come here and have seen that life is a matter of luck or a game of chance, according to the viewpoint that is expressed here. Now, we come to verse 15, and I'm reading, now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. And who was that man that came and brought deliverance? His name was Wisdom, and for the child of God today, Christ has been made unto us wisdom. There was found in it a poor wise man, and he came down to this earth in poverty. And now he could actually say, the birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He was a poor man. Verse 17, the words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. The voice of the Lord Jesus will prevail. I think that's always a tremendous thing that is said concerning him. He'll come with a voice, a shout, the voice of the archangel, and that's his voice, sound of a trumpet, and his voice will be like that of a trumpet. His voice will prevail in this world today. Above the babel of voices, why, his voice will prevail. Verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. And this is a conclusion of all of this in chapter 9 here. Christ is better than atomic energy. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. And Christ is better than atomic energy. And then one sinner destroyeth much good. The tremendous influence of one person. And it is always more potent when it's in the wrong direction. The effect of your life can be more far-reaching if it's an evil life. And today, think of the effect that certain men from evil are having. Well, let's look at history. Adam's sin has affected an entire race. Achan's sin and an entire nation had a defeat and had to deal with that. Rehoboam, his sin split the kingdom of Israel. And Ananias, and the sin of Ananias and Sapphira brought into the early church the first defect that it had, and from that day on the church was not as potent as it was at the beginning. Now, wisdom is better than weapons of war, and that's true actually in the world today. I crossed the ocean on the Queen Mary, and I never shall forget we got up early that morning when it came into Southampton. And I tell you, it was a tremendous feat to bring that great ship into port. And that pilot had brought her across the trackless ocean. How did he do all that? Well, he did it by the principles that were set down by a little-known Greek philosopher years ago working in geometry. That's the way it was done. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. And you have influence, whether for good or bad. You and I occupy a place of influence, no matter who you are. No man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. You're a preacher. You can't help but be a preacher. I said that to a man once. He lived down the street from the church. He lived with his mother. He was an alcoholic. His mother asked me, would I talk to him? And he had broken her heart. And one day I got him into the study. He had had a drink. He was not what you'd call drunk. And I talked to him. I called him everything. I told him how low down he was. I told him that he was absolutely no good. He just sat there and took it all. And I said, did you know you're a preacher? And he stood up and he drew back his fist and he's going to hit me. He says, you know, you can't call me a preacher. You know, he was willing to be called anything but a preacher. But I don't care who you are. You're a preacher. You are preaching by your life some message to those around you. And that's the reason that I personally believe that the do-gooder today, the man that boasts of his morals apart from God, is the greatest detriment that there is to this country today. Because he stands in the way. He blocks the way to God. Because he said, live like I do, I'm living without God. I just do good. And there's nothing that's quite as deadening as that. Now, you're a preacher, whoever you are. You're a preacher in the home, in that smallest circle. You're affecting somebody there. It's like that little boy, you remember, that it'd been a snowstorm the night before, and his dad got up to go out to the barn. He kept a jug of whiskey hid in the corn crib, and he went out to take a drink of a morning, and he was going out this snowy morning, and all of a sudden he heard somebody back of him, and he turned around, and there was his little son following him, stepping where the father stepped. And the father said, what are you doing, son? He says, I'm following in your footsteps. And the father was going out to take a drink. Well, he sent the boy back to the house. He went out to the corn crib, got that jug, and broke it because he stopped to think. I don't want that boy falling in my footsteps. There's somebody falling in your footsteps, and where are you leading them, even if it's in the home? And now there's the wider circle of human society. You have influence. You have influence in the business world. You have influence in your neighborhood. You have influence in your Sunday school. You have influence. And you have influence in your city. You have influence in your community. You have influence. Somebody's looking at you, friend. Now, they can see that going to church is to you just like dropping by a drive-in to pick up a hamburger when there's nothing else to do. And that's all it means to you. They know whether you mean business with God or not. Does your life suggest to your associates that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun? You have influence. Well, you know, Andrew didn't preach on the day of Pentecost, but he sat on the sidelines and he could say, that's my brother. I brought him to Jesus. My friend, may I say to you, one sinner destroyeth much good. You today are pointing men to heaven or to hell. Now, if you want to go to hell, that's your business. But you got no right to lead a little boy there. You've got no right to lead your family there, and you have no right to lead those that are around you today there. Even if you want to go, it's awful to lead others. Influence. What a tremendous chapter this really is. Now, let's move into chapter 10, and we find out we've got another wonderful chapter before us. And we see here the injustice of life suggests the adoption of a very moderate course. Now listen to this. Dead flies caused the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. You see, one night on the town can mean a lifetime in the darkness of the disease or of death. I could give you many examples. I had an officer in a church I served back east that said to me, he said, you know, I was brought up in a Christian home. He said, I never did really run around. But when I went away from home, got a job, I went out with the fellas one night. That's the only night in my life I went out. And that's the night I got a venereal disease. And he says, I had to postpone marriage several years. I had to break up an engagement with a sweet, lovely girl. You know, just one dead fly will just ruin the ointment of the apothecary, cause it to spoil. How tragic. A mother spends 21 years teaching a son to be wise, and some girl will come along and make a fool out of him in 5 minutes. Oh, what a picture. A little folly, just a little foolishness. That's all that it takes. And that is the thing that can ruin a life and spoil other lives. Now, verse 2, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart's at his left. What does he mean here? Well, he means simply this, that my friend, whatever you do with your hand, whatever you do, do it with heart. Don't do it reluctantly. If you're going to serve God, do it with joy and excitement. Don't make the Christian life a drag and a drudge. Make it something worthwhile, or don't be using your hands so much. Whatever you do, do it with excitement. Verse 3, yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to every one that he's a fool. Now, he just doesn't go around carrying a placard on his, you know, self, saying, I am a fool. And fact of the matter is, all he has to do is open his mouth. And sometimes he doesn't even have to open his mouth. And he's proven a fool. You can be in a meeting sometime, especially these meetings that are called by someone, you know, for the community. And you want to get a viewpoint. And you have several people get up there and you say, my, I didn't realize my neighbor was so intelligent. Then all of a sudden, some fella gets up. And the minute he opens his mouth, you look at your friend next to you, and you know, arch your eyebrow. There's another one. He's a fool. That's what the Bible calls him. We're not to call a man a fool, but that's what the Bible says he is. A fool's heart is always at his left hand. And also the fool is one that, say, he tells everybody what he is. Now, verse 4, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. In other words, if you can't fight City Hall, then join. That's exactly what the man under the sun's going to do. Now, will you notice? Verse 5, there is an evil which I've seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. And one of the things that's happened in our day, in particular, is the dignity that's been given to sin. There was a time that sin was down the side street, and it was dirty, was filthy. And it savored of that which was low and foul. But today, sin has moved up on the boulevard, and it's done with great dignity. It's given a very prominent place. And on a TV show where they have these foolish interviews, my, there's nothing today that is such a waste of time as listening to these interviews, interviewing the so-called great or the oddballs. And it looks like everybody on these are oddballs. And I noticed one the other day. It had on it a stripper. That is, a girl takes off her clothes in a nightclub. And my, it was called an art form. But when I was a young fella growing up in my teens, and I was away from God then, I can tell you that, in Detroit, where we snuck off on Saturday night And it wasn't any art form. It was dirty. It was filthy. Today it's an art form. Oh, how sin is handled in such a dignified way today. And the thing is that folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in a low place. The thing about it is that a man that is a prominent man in the community, actually the man that probably makes the finest contribution, do they ever put him, the ordinary citizen, the ordinary Christian, is he ever interviewed today? No, he occupies a low place. You never hear of him. He's never written up. It's always oddballs. It's always those that are way out in left field. They are the ones that receive the attention today. Now listen to this. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. What a picture that you have here. To work hard and save you money and study late does not mean that you'll always become a success. Why, the fool next door to you may inherit $1 million, friends. That's the thing that happens today. And how many fools, men that have some odd thing, and they are the ones riding on horses. And I know many wonderful Christians. Oh, across this land, I've had the privilege of meeting some of the most wonderful people. And you know, they're humble folk. Many of them live in humble homes. Some of them are prominent, by the way, in the sense that they're well-to-do. But they're absolutely ignored. They're walking as servants upon the earth. What a picture. And verse 8, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent, shall bite him. And today, if you think you can sin and get by with it, especially if you're a child of God, you are very foolish, because all you got to wait, and God will take care of it. I've watched that over the years. I've watched a Christian that has done things that's wrong, and they never got by with it. Somewhere down the line, God began to move in on them, and he took them to the woodshed. Now, will you notice? Whoso removeth stone shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. And removing stones, these were markers for the property. To remove those would mean that actually whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Whatever you're going to do in the way of sin, if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. And you can depend on that, my friend. And that's the reason the Lord says to us today, avenge not yourselves. I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You turn it over to God, he'll see to it that the thing is straightened out. Then we find here, if the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. If the hoe gets dull, if you have any sense at all, you'll sharpen it, because it's going to make it harder to dig with it. And how many people today are not willing to do the thing to sharpen the hoe? I said to a young man the other day, God's called him to preach, and he wants to take a short course. And I said, oh, young man, don't do that. Sharpen your hoe. Sharpen your sword. And don't go out untrained. Take time for that. It's very foolish to take a dull hoe and expect to cut out a bunch of weeds. Sharpen the hoe, then move in. My, may I say to you, there's some great lessons to be learned in the book Ecclesiastes. Unusual book. I'll have to leave off there today, but we'll pick right up there next time, and that's in Ecclesiastes 10, and we'll begin at verse 11.
That's good advice from Dr. McGee. And we'd like to help you sharpen your hoe and sword. Visit ttb.org, where we've posted helpful resources, many of them you can download for free, that'll help you sharpen your understanding of how God's Word applies to you. It's our deepest prayer that these messages, e-booklets, and other materials will help you grow in your walk with God. Given our current study in Ecclesiastes, one that I definitely recommend is Dr. McGee's e-booklet titled, Beloved, Love Lessons from the Song of Solomon. Or if you'd prefer, you can also call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE, and we'd be happy to suggest another resource for you as well. Another way to sharpen your hoe is to review Dr. McGee's lessons on your own and at your own pace. To listen online anytime, visit ttb.org. And remember, Dr. McGee's entire 5-year study is also available for purchase on our Solar Bible Bus players and our Bible Bus flash drive. To find out more about these terrific tools and the unique features that each offer, view them online at ttb.org/store or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. And for more great teaching by Dr. McGee in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, I invite you to join me this weekend for the Sunday sermon. This week's message is titled, In the Days of Youth. To listen online or see if your station carries the Sunday sermon, visit ttb.org. Well, that's all for us today. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll meet you back here on Monday as we continue to make our way through the Bible. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.